Tonight's lesson goes with this morning's lesson a little bit. It'll sound similar, even though we'll be talking about some different things. Tonight we're going to talk about what it costs and what it pays to be a Christian. And somebody once said, I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times, that salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And that doesn't make sense really dramatically when you think about it. But it is free to everyone who comes to the Lord, everyone who obeys the gospel. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. If you will, if you want to, if you want the gift of salvation, the Lord will give that to you when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've said many times that if you're the only person on earth, if there weren't 7 billion people on earth, but there was only one person on earth, Jesus would have still come to earth. Jesus would have still gone to the cross. When you read verses like John 3:16, that we'll look at this evening, and you see, for God so loved the world, to take out the word world and put your name in it, in that space. It means the same thing. Salvation is free, but of course it's not cheap. It costs something. There's a great cost. But at the same time, it pays to be a Christian. It's a strange way to put it. We usually don't phrase it like that. But it does pay to be a Christian. There is benefit to being a Christian. There is blessings that come to Christians that don't go to those who are outside of Christ. And that's one of the reasons, hopefully the motivating reason for you to be a Christian are those blessings. But there is quite a bit of cost involved in salvation, in faith. Everything has a price in life. I wish things were free. I wish we could, get free gasoline. We could get free milk. We could get free everything. I mean, that would be great. But we know that anything that comes to us free, there's a cost somewhere back down the line. If you live longer than 5 minutes, you know that. Everything does have a price, and there is still a price, a cost, to being a Christian. The Bible makes that very plain. This is Christmas time. It's Christmas season. People are shopping for gifts. People are giving. People are receiving gifts. And, of course, all the department stores, all the retail outlets had their Christmas sales and discounts, and they're all competing. I saw a stat that some places, retail stores, get half of their profit, half of their business is from Thanksgiving to Christmas for the whole year. It's the biggest time of year. So they're all competing for business. They're all competing for the best deals and who can get the most people in the store. But one year, this one particular store was selling little baby Jesuses out front. Had a sale on baby Jesus. And so they decided to sit up and come by and get one. And so after a while, getting closer and closer to Christmas, and they weren't selling, and finally they took down the signs that had the price on it and put up another sign about December 23rd, 24th, right before Christmas, and said, Jesus, half off. And that's really the way some people look at Jesus. They want Jesus sort of half off. They don't want all of Jesus. They don't want the complete Jesus. They don't want all of him. As Peter said so often in his writings, that they don't want the Lord and the Savior. They want the Savior, but they really don't want the Lord. They don't want the cost. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to have to sacrifice. They want it free. Salvation is free, but the life of a Christian has cost. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand, because everything else in life does cost us something. I want us to think about the cost of salvation, the cost of being in faith. What did it cost? Well, it cost Jesus, of course, his life for us to be saved. Someone had to die for you to go to heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, but we do not see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And so for a time, of course, Philippians 2 tells us Jesus humbled himself and came all the way down to earth. became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not death in his sleep, not death very peacefully. But Paul said, even death on a cross. He loved you so much, he was willing to have nails driven into his hands and his feet. He was willing to be scourged, which means beaten within an inch of his life. He was willing to have thorns thrust down on his head. He's willing to gasp for air as his body was hanging below his arms so he couldn't stretch to take a breath. He was willing to be abused and mocked, hanging there almost assuredly naked. Of course, you won't see that depicted for modesty reasons, but very likely that was the case. It was just more the humiliation the Romans wanted to put on people. Paul said he came all the way down to earth from heaven. And here are these two verses. Says he did that for a little while. Of course, Jesus has always existed. But said for a little while, he came and was lower than the angels, came all the way down to earth. So why? So he could taste death for you. And he said, wait a minute, I'm going to die. How is it? I mean, why does he have to taste death? I'm going to die unless the Lord comes before I pass from this earth. I'm going to taste death too. But we know what that verse means. He tastes the death that we deserve spiritually. Every sin deserves punishment. Every sin that you have ever committed in your life deserves punishment. A just God needs that punishment of sin. And so Jesus took that punishment. He took the pain. He took the hurt. Imagine if you were punished for every sin you ever committed. Let's just say you took one lash from those old cat of nine tails, those old long whips that the Jews would use. Paul said he got 39 lashes, I believe it's four times in his life. His body must have looked horrible by the time he died. But let's just say for discussion, if you just took one lash for every sin that you committed. Or every day of your life, every time you committed a sin, you felt a whip across your back. Imagine how much that would hurt. Could you make it to noon? Could you make it to lunch without screaming out in pain? You know why Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I feeling all of this weight of sin? Well, that's how bad it is. That's the pain. That's the cost. And the Hebrew writer said, Jesus came all the way down, a little lower than the angels, for a little while, not forever, so he could die for you. So you are not going to have nails in your hands and your feet and a crown of thorns and suffocate for hours on end. Tremendous cost. It cost Jesus his life. Of course, it cost God his son. Those two, of course, go together. And here's John 3:16, the famous verse, the verse that almost everybody in the world knows who know anything about the Bible and know anything about being a Christian. Some debate whether or not Jesus said this. It's in your Bibles in John chapter 3 after Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And some scholars say that this section here, even though it's in red, doesn't sound like Jesus would say that. I mean, think about Jesus saying that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. To refer to himself in third person is kind of strange. He could have said it. I'm not saying he didn't, but there is kind of a debate there. That John may have just written this about Jesus. It really doesn't matter. It makes no difference one way or the other. We know it's inspired. We know it's in the Bible. And it really does put everything together about salvation. Really about the cross. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He dies so you can live. How would you serve somebody who jumped out on a train track and pulled you off the track? What would you think about that person in this life? What would you think about a person who did the same thing for one of your children? You think that would blow you away? You think that would change how you see life? Would you appreciate life more? Would you care about people more? Would you be a sacrificial person yourself if you knew that somebody jumped out in front of a train, in front of a car, whatever it is, and died for you, died for one of your children? I think if that person called you on the phone at 3 o'clock in the morning and said, "Can you come to my house and pour me a cup of coffee?" you'd say, "I'll be right over." You would do anything in the world for that person. This is what this verse says. It says, Jesus died for you so you can live forever. That's the cost. That's what took place. A tremendous cost. And it was done by somebody who didn't deserve it. Done by somebody who was perfect. Done by somebody who didn't deserve one single lash. But what does it cost us? That's what it costs heaven, so to speak. It costs Jesus' life. It costs God, His Son. But what does it cost us on a daily basis? We talked about self-interest this morning when Jesus said, whoever's going to come after me must take up his cross every day. Must deny himself. So deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We talked about how those two words, deny yourself, are two words that are the exact opposite of the message you hear in the world every day. The world says, fulfill yourself, promote yourself, enlarge yourself, give yourself attention. We are in an attention-starved world. Everybody says, look at me. Everybody notice me and all that I like and all that I don't like. Look at me. But the cost of being a Christian is the opposite of that. We deny ourselves. We deny our self-interest. We live for the Lord. We serve other people. It's an acrostic you've known your whole life. You probably learned when you were a child in Sunday school. The word joy, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others, and then yourself. It's the recipe for joy. It really is. And the people that you know in your life that really do live their life that way, and that is the order of things, that is their priority, they have joy. But it costs our self-interest to follow the Lord. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either love one or you hate the other. Jesus said, choose. Joshua, going into the promised land, what did he tell the people? Choose today who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods on the other side of the river, or you're going to serve the Lord? And he said, look, you already decided. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to decide. You can't do both. You can't live for both. Make a choice. Are you going to live for him? You have to love the Lord more than anyone else. Luke chapter 9, Jesus made that strange statement when he said, you're going to have to love me more than mother and father. And actually, what confuses people about that verse, it says you have to hate mother and father. And of course, we read that verse with 2016 ears, the year 2016 sensibility and 2016 vocabulary, and we see that word hate, and we think of raw emotion, we think of despise, we think of disgust. All Jesus was saying, that's not how they used that word back then. The word hate just meant preference. It meant choosing one, and the other one goes underneath. The other one goes to the side. Jesus said, you need to love me more than them. No, love me even more than mom and dad. More than brother and sister. Somebody says, that's too much. I can't do that. Well, but think about it. If it's the other way around, if mom and dad come before the Lord, mom and dad become an idol, do they not become an idol by default? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And Jesus could have altered that one a little bit, said, you shall have no other people before me. All he was saying is, yeah, love me more than them. And I promise you, if you love me more than them, you're going to love them the best possible way. People are saying despise your parents and be disgusted by them, push them aside, don't care for them. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said, just love me more than you love anything else and anyone else. You have to have a willingness to suffer for Christ. The word Christian is mentioned three times in the New Testament. That word's only used three times. Most of the time it says disciple. That's the most common word for a follower of Jesus, is a disciple. But it does use the word Christian a few times, and Peter talked about, he said, don't let anyone despise you if you wear the name of Christian. And the reason he said that was, a lot of historians, Bible scholars say that in the early days of the church, the word Christian was a put down. It was an insult. That word was created by the opponents of Christian. There's that Christian. That person talks about Christ, the Messiah. Christ just means Messiah. He said, look at those Christians. And it was a put down. It was an insult. So people were ashamed. And, oh no, somebody called me a Christian. They don't like me. They're putting me down. It's an insult. And Peter says, no. Somebody calls you a Christian. Somebody's calling you a follower of Jesus. So don't be ashamed of that. He said, but glorify God in this name. Don't ever hang your head because somebody calls you a Christian. Either they do it even in an insult way. Insulting way. That's something to be proud of. They said terrible things about Jesus. They'll say terrible things about you too. What you believe, what you stand for. But we have to be willing to pay that price. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, we mentioned this morning as well, talking about living a sacrificial life. Be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I think I told a story once, a friend of mine who was a minister was proposing to his then later to be wife. And in the process of the speech that he had planned, he said, honey, I would die for you. She said, I don't want you to do that. So this isn't going like I wanted it to go. Not the response I expected. She was supposed to be blown away by that statement. She said, I'd rather you live for me. And that's what being a living sacrifice is. It's living for someone else. It's removing your self-interest for someone else. And that's what Jesus talked about. That's the part of what we do for him. It's not that we're physically dying, but we are dying to ourselves, living for him. We have to be willing to do that. That's a cost that comes with being a disciple, being a Christian, being a follower of him. But it also pays to be a Christian. It's a strange way to put it, I know. Like it's, you know, somebody paying you. We don't get paid to be Christians, but you know what I mean by that. Because in this life, in the here and now, in today and tomorrow and however many more days that we have on this earth, there are an incredible number of blessings that we have, and this is not the full list. We have, of course, forgiveness of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, when those thousands of people were in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and Peter preached and he said, you've crucified the Savior and you didn't know it. Remember, they didn't know it. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You've crucified the Savior. They prophesied him for all throughout the Old Testament that the Savior was coming, and he came, and you rejected him. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we fix this? We've sinned. What do we need to do? Peter said, repent, change the way you think, and be baptized, every one of you. Not just the ones that know a lot of the Bible, not just the ones that are rich, not just the ones that live in Jerusalem, not just, he said, every one of you. In the name of Jesus, for what? Why? He said, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says over 3,000 people did it that day. Thousands of people. Didn't wait till the next day. He said, we got to do this today. And they rejoice because of it as you read the rest of Acts chapter 2. In this life you have joy. There's some of the changes in your heart when you know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's something you ought to think about every day. It's something you ought to praise God about. But it does produce a tremendous amount of joy. All those baptisms we read up in the book of Acts, how many of them, right after someone is baptized, says, and they went away rejoicing. Over and over again. It changed their lives today. Not later on, not sometime down the road, immediately. They were changed both in soul and spirit. They have peace. We can have peace in this life. Philippians chapter 4 talks about going to God in everything. And everything by prayer and supplication, making a request known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You'll have a peace in your life that you cannot describe. It's beyond comprehension. You can't understand it. You couldn't describe it to somebody if you had to. But when you're in a right relationship with God, there is a peace that comes over your life you cannot understand. And you see so many of the heroes of the Bible, so many people who were faithful, clearly had that, clearly knew it, even though life wasn't easy, even though life was difficult. The Apostle Paul, maybe more than anybody else, beaten up, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, completely content with life. Completely looking forward to his future blessings as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says we have a mediator in Christ. Jesus is our mediator. Your translation may say intercessor. Your translation may say advocate. In the United States of America, we are guaranteed in the Constitution to have an advocate in court and an attorney. We're not guaranteed a good one. But we're guaranteed somebody to stand there and defend us, that knows the law, that's going to protect our rights, that's going to make a defense, that's going to work with the process, all those things. We are guaranteed somebody to speak for us. But we know they're not always great at their job. We know they're human beings. We know that not all of them finished first in their class. We know they all didn't win a lot of cases. They don't have perfect records. They're humans. But as a Christian, the Bible says that we have Jesus as our advocate, our intercessor. The one who speaks for us and defends us and stands there. And Jesus has never lost a case. Jesus never failed in that job. We know that our defender, our advocate, the one who's got his arms around us in front of the Lord, never loses. He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts and our minds. We don't want any other advocate because nobody else knows us like he does. That's a great blessing as a Christian. We have the church. All of you have each other. You can travel all around this country. Go to many places, many of you have, as you've traveled, and you go to other congregations. And I've heard so many people talk about when they travel and go to another congregation somewhere, anybody in the room, but they always say, you know, I felt at home. I felt like I was home away from home because I had that spiritual connection. I had that support. I knew that was some people I could count on if I needed them in that place, in that time. I know people in my life that have lost others. People have had tremendous health setbacks and difficulties. Think about John Temple that came and spoke here a few years ago. Shot in the back of a sawed-off shotgun and an armed robbery in Oliver Nolensville Road in Nashville back in the late 70s. And he said, if it wasn't for the church, if it wasn't for Christians who prayed for him and supported he and his wife during that time and all the surgeries and all the rehab he had to go through, They said, I'm going to die. But I had support. I had people that knew me, that cared about me. And ultimately, of course, he knew he had the Lord. And so now he goes to prisons and talks to people about what they're going through. And they say, why are you here? You got shot in the back by a criminal. You lived, the same guy, as you remember the story, rode down to Columbia, shot a guy there and killed him the same day. Why don't you come and talk to us? He said, because I understand what forgiveness is. I understand who Jesus is. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins washed away. We have that blessing in the church. We could go on and on and on and on talking about how it pays to be a Christian. It also pays in the future life. Not just in the here now, not just today, but when this life ends. Because we know we have the great blessing of heaven. We don't really understand heaven. We read about it. We believe in it. We know we're going to get there. Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul said, I'm looking forward to it. I know it's there. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We look forward to that place that's been prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection, and Paul said that we're going to have an immortal body that will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's all we get in terms of what that's going to look like. Some people think Jesus was changed that way after his resurrection because on the road to Emmaus, remember the two men didn't know it was him? They didn't recognize him? And some Bible scholars say that that's because he was changed in some way in his appearance. Maybe, maybe not. But we know is that when we're raised, the Bible says we'll be changed that quickly into a body that will live forever in heaven. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to feel like. I'm just glad it's going to happen. I'm just glad it's going to happen. And I'm glad in that experience it's going to be painless because we have a lot of pain in this life. We live in a world of sin and death. There's two chapters of human history that didn't have pain. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And then we have pain. We have Satan tempting Eve. She eats, her husband eats, and we're off. And that from that point, God said, these people need to be saved from sin because I cannot be together with sin. Sin has separated man from God. So the Lord sent Jesus. I'm thankful that we don't have to feel pain anymore in that place. There's too much of it here. Too much of it self-inflicted. Too much of it happens to us, no fault of our own. We've cried too much. We've hurt too much. There's too many hospitals. Too much pain. But we look forward to that time when it all goes away. There's a tremendous cost to being a Christian. It costs God the Father, it costs Jesus tremendously. It costs us to be followers of Jesus. But there are tremendous blessings. It definitely pays. It pays every day in this life, and it's going to pay eternally. That's why we extend the invitation of Jesus. That's why we allow time in our service if someone wants to become a Christian, to give their life to Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. We want them to be able to do that and to know those blessings in the here and now and be ready for them later. If you need to do that, if you need us to pray with you, if you need to bring something forward, you just say, I just need you to pray. Because we're Christians, because we love each other, we can also help you with that. Please come while we stand and sing.